Now, will you please open your Bible with me at Genesis 18 and 19, where we continue this evening the spiritual history of Abraham, which we have been tracing on these Sunday evenings for some weeks. Abraham, the man of faith, whose faith and obedience to God constitute him in Scripture, the father of all who believe. We who are believers are therefore the children of Abraham, and are intended by God to learn from Abraham not only about the inheritance that God has for all those who are Abraham's spiritual descendants, but also the many lessons about living the life of faith which are to be found in Abraham's spiritual pilgrimage, about growing in the knowledge of God, becoming, in short, what Abraham is described as having become by God himself in Isaiah 41, where he speaks of Abraham, my friend. Now, at this point in Abraham's history, that is from about chapter 13 through to the end of chapter 19, you can't really trace Abraham's growth in faith without discovering that his whole life is intertwined with the spiritual history of another man, that is, of his nephew Lot. We saw the first evidences of this as Abraham is faced with the choice of faith in chapter 13, where Lot's herdmen and Abraham's herdmen have to go their separate ways. And Abraham and Lot are both faced with the issue of deciding where their future is going to lie, principally where their spiritual future is going to lie. And Abraham is content to leave his future utterly in the hand of God, and turns to Lot and says, if you go to the right, I will go to the left. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. Whereas Lot has his eye upon the fertile land which he wants for himself, and he pitches his tent towards Sodom. It appears again in chapter 14, where Lot is carried off, do you remember, at the army of the Confederate kings as they come to raid where Lot is and take him away, and Abraham engages in the fight of faith to rescue Lot from them. And so much of Abraham's life is intertwined in so many ways with the life of Lot, his nephew. But it is perhaps supremely seen in chapters 18 and 19 of Genesis, from which we read this evening, in Abraham's pleading and interceding with God for the sake of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which are under judgment. And he is doing so primarily because Lot is living there. That is why we read in chapter 19, verse 29, at the very end of our scripture reading this evening, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Now, Abraham's intercession with God, this long pleading with God for Sodom, is really grounded on the fact that Lot is in Sodom, and Abraham's life again is intertwined with Lot's, and he prays the prayer of faith to save Lot from the overthrow, as it is called in Sodom. But the significant thing, you see, that I want to draw your attention to this evening is that both of these men, both Lot and Abraham, are represented to us in Scripture as justified believers. Have you noticed this? It's more apparent, obviously, in the case of Abraham. But Lot is also described in 2 Peter 2:7 as righteous Lot. Righteous Lot, we read from Peter's pen, had his soul grieved by the wickedness that he found in Sodom. That doesn't mean, of course, that Lot was perfect, but it does mean that he appears to be regarded in Scripture as a man who is justified by God's grace in the same way that Abraham was. Lot was, in that sense also, a believer. That is probably why he is rescued from the judgment of Sodom, God fulfilling his promise that Lot would be saved even so as by fire. But the real question, you see, is not whether or not Lot was a believer. The real question is what kind of believer he was. And this is where the example of Abraham stands out so shiningly, and the warning of Lot stands out so solemnly in this section of Scripture. It is not enough, you see, for us to ask ourselves the question, or to be concerned about it for those we are really concerned about, is he a Christian or am I a Christian? The vital question is, what kind of Christian am I? That's the real issue. It is not enough, my Christian friends, for us to be concerned about whether people have made some kind of decision, declared themselves Christ, and are therefore accepted as amongst the people of God, and we believe in the last day will not go to hell. The vital issue is, what kind of believer are you? And as you are here this evening, and we are such a company of people unknown, many of us, to each other, the real issue that God is concerned with amongst us this evening is, what kind of believer am I? Am I the kind who is growing in grace, growing in knowledge, in wisdom, in stability, growing in obedience to God and love for God, growing in confidence in God and in enjoyment of God? Is that the kind of believer I am? Abraham represents that kind of man who is growing in that direction. Now, if you have been with us in these studies of Abraham, you will know that his life is not a consistent movement in that direction. He knew what it was to disobey God and go down into Egypt. But the great mark of Abraham's life through all of these chapters is that if you followed his spiritual history, it would be a graph like the cost of living graph, which now and again goes down here and there, but basically is constantly rising. Now that is Abraham's spiritual history. Lot, on the other hand, represents the man who is progressing also, but he is progressing in the opposite direction. And there is a sense in which there is a picture here of every single one of us who makes a profession of Christ. There are some occasions when we may say of ourselves or of one another, oh, he is getting stuck and standing still. Beloved, do not you believe it. We do not stand still spiritually. And I don't care how long you may have been a Christian this evening. The fact is, you are either moving on or moving back. And Lot was growing. He was growing in carelessness. He was growing in cynicism about the Word of God. He was growing in compromise with the world. He was growing in disobedience. He was growing above all in self-centeredness and self-interest and self-confidence. And the solemn thing is, you see, that both spiritual growth and spiritual backsliding are processes. They are processes through which people move. Now, if I were asked to summarize the real difference between these two men whose lives are intertwined so much in one sentence, I would have to put it this way to you and say that one of these men took God seriously and the other did not. course, there are many incidental differences about each of them, many features of their life that make them stand out, but by and large, this is the characteristic of these two men. One of them took God seriously, and the other did not. That is indeed the great growth point in Abraham's life, as I think it is the great growth point when somebody really is going on with God. It's always the growth point. You'll notice I'm not saying that he becomes melancholic. I'm not saying that he becomes morose. But I am saying to you that the great growth point in Christian growth and development is when people begin to take God seriously. For Abraham, it reached its climax in his willingness to climb Mount Moriah with Isaac, his only son, with him, at the bidding of God, and to go to that place where Isaac was to be laid upon the altar. And Abraham was ready for it to the very last moment of God's will. And I tell you, you really need to be serious with God to go to that point in life, do you not? And Abraham became a man who demonstrated that he took God seriously. May I just pause for a moment and say, what are the things you really take seriously in life? There are all kinds of things that we take seriously. The opinion of other people, social acceptance, our job and career, all kinds of things that we take seriously, sport, whatever. But not God. I'm intrigued by the comment I sometimes hear from people. He takes it all too seriously. Talking about their Christian faith. And I want to say, in God's name, are you going to take so many things in life so seriously and not God? But the place where the spirit of seriousness is demonstrated this evening for us is in Genesis 18, in Abraham's prayer of faith for Sodom, and more specifically for the salvation of Lot out of Sodom. And the whole point of this prayer in Genesis 18 is that here is a man who, whereas earlier when he was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees, did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but took all the promises of God's riches and grace seriously and launched out on God with a serious confidence that God was well able to do what he had promised. Now here, Abraham treats with equal seriousness the promise of God of death and judgment upon Sodom, and he believed that too. And of course you can't believe the word of God concerning salvation and not believe the word of God concerning judgment, for it's the same God who speaks of both. And Abraham prays the prayer of faith because he took God seriously. I want us to look at this prayer of Abraham a little more fully at this point, but I want you to keep in your mind that its background is, here is a man who is taking God seriously. For one of the reasons that we do not really take prayer seriously is that we don't take God seriously. Let me ask you to look with me at Abraham's prayer in this way. First of all, will you look with me at the soil out of which it grew? That's in verses 17 to 22 of Genesis chapter 18.
Do you see what this soil out of which Abraham's prayer grew is? It is Abraham's relationship with God. He is taken into the Lord's confidence. The Lord said in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? No, for I have chosen him, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord spoke to Abraham and revealed to him his deepest purpose about Sodom. Now this is the mark of a man who is being taken into God's confidence. You will know that we don't share our heart's secrets with casual acquaintances or with those with whom we have a distant relationship. There are some things that you would scarcely share with anybody except somebody who was bound to you at the deepest possible level. And this is precisely what God is doing with Abraham. There are some people from whom we would just withhold nothing. And in God's eyes, Abraham is such a man. And the soil out of which his prayer grew was that he had taken his relationship with God with such seriousness that there was nothing so intimate in the society in which Abraham lived as the fellowship that Abraham enjoyed with God. So you cannot come to this prayer of Abraham's and learn some kind of prayer secret that Abraham had for prevailing with God on the ground of the judgment of God coming to Sodom. The secret of Abraham's prayer is that the fellowship that he had with God arose out of his taking that as the most vital thing in life for him. Somebody has said God has no favorites, but he does have intimates. And that is why Abraham is referred to as the friend of God in Scripture. You'll remember how Jesus spoke of this. He said to the disciples, "I have not called you servants, I have called you friends, for the servant does not know what his Lord is doing. But the friend," the implication is, "does know." And you see what Jesus is doing. He is seeking to draw them into a circle of those to whom he will communicate his purpose, with whom he will share what is deepest in his heart. And that is the soil out of which true prayer flows. That is the ground from which a man may call upon God and hear him promise that whatever he asks he will do, because he has become intimate with God. And Jesus therefore goes on in John 15 to say, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it will be done to you." You notice secondly the foundation on which Abraham's prayer was based. If that's the soil out of which it grew, look at the foundation on which his prayer was based. Quite simply, it was the very character of God himself. As Abraham begins to plead with God, do you notice what he says to him in verse 25? "Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now you see what Abraham is doing. He is pleading God's nature and his character and presenting it as an argument to him in prayer. Now behind that, you see, there lies the fact that Abraham is a man who has come to know God. Long before this hour when he comes to plead with God for Sodom, he has come to know God in the intimacy of his fellowship with him. He has found the character of God becoming a glorious reality to him. And the great business of life for Abraham has clearly been to know God. That's what he took seriously. That is the foundation on which believing effective prayer is built. You notice the marks by which Abraham's prayer was distinguished in the third place. It was marked primarily by the intimacy with which Abraham is able to draw near to God and God to Abraham. But it is marked also by a reverence which is very striking. You notice in verse 27 how Abraham almost seems to tremble as he draws nearer to God and presses his case before God. Abraham answered, "Behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." And then he goes on to press his case before God, and he does so again, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak." Abraham is conscious, you see, as he comes to plead with God, of his own utter unfitness and unworthiness, and of the greatness and holiness of God. And he comes into his presence, therefore, with godly fear. He takes God seriously. It was also marked by persistence and perseverance, that holy importunity that Abraham exhibits and Jesus commends in his parable of the importunate widow. He says, "Here," says Abraham, is the plea that he has, and he presses it upon God line by line and goes on persistently crying to God for Sodom. And his perseverance and seriousness of purpose are a reflection of his having taken God seriously. You notice also the reality of Abraham's prayer. Some people have asked, why didn't Abraham go on beyond the plea for 10 in verse 32 and ask God for even one? And the answer that J.O. Fraser gives in his comment upon this is that he did not ask God for more than he believed God was giving him faith to pray for. He would not ask God for what he could not believe God would do. So there is reality in his praying. And he does not flippantly say to God things he doesn't mean before God. And that's a very important lesson for us to learn in the place of prayer. It's such an easy thing, isn't it, to ask God for things we don't really want. Do you ever find that? And one of the questions this raises, of course, is, are you serious with God when you pray? "Lord, send revival," we pray on Scotland. Do you really mean that? Do you know what revival might mean if it were to come for some of us here? "Lord, let us feel your power," we say. My beloved, do you know what it would mean if the power of God were to come and grip us in this place this evening? We really do need to be sure, as Abraham did, that he was serious in his praying. I was speaking to a doctorate student from the continent of Africa, and I think I dare tell you no more than that, in Austria last week, who is studying in Moscow. And he was describing to me some of the extraordinary differences that there are in being a believer there today and being a believer in the effete world of the West. And he said to me, one of the greatest differences that I notice is that people are really serious when they pray in the church in Russia. They really mean what they ask God for. So there is the nature of Abram's prayer. You notice the ministry that Abram's prayer accomplished. Sodom was not saved. It seems that there were not 10 righteous men in it. But Lot was, and he was saved because God remembered Abraham in chapter 19, verse 29. What Abram's prayer was concerned with primarily was staying the judgment of God. Do you notice in chapter 19, verse 22, the men who are there with Lot when the judgment is poised over Sodom plead with him, make haste. Escape there, that is to the city of Zoar to which he has decided he will go, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Now why is that? Why are these angels of judgment unable to do anything in Sodom until Lot is out of it? It is because Abraham had cried to God for Sodom, and God remembered Abraham and stayed his hand until Lot, for whom he was peculiarly praying, was out of the place. And that might be one ministry God's people have in a world or in a society that cries out for judgment. It may be that part of what the prayers of the saints are doing in our generation and in our land is staying the hand of God in judgment upon our nation. But here you see is Abraham, having cried to God and found that Lot was taken out of the city of Sodom. And I am bound to say to you this evening that the question that arises for my own heart is just this: do I take this kind of thing seriously enough from God to believe that the most important thing I can do for the city of Glasgow is to pray? Do I take this seriously enough from God to believe that the most important thing in the world I can do for anybody is to pray the prayer of faith and wait before God and press their cause into His presence? Now I can almost hear somebody say, all very true, but there are other things we have to do besides praying. And that's true as well. But you see, we're good at these other things. And the one thing that God taught Abraham to take seriously was the ministry of prayer. Could it be then that the basic reason for the weakness of the Church of Jesus Christ in our nation in our day is that God's own people have not taken God seriously in this area? When God has commanded us to call upon Him, when He has taught us that power belongs to the Lord and not to men, and our desperate need in the Church of Jesus Christ today is for the power of God, beloved, do we take God seriously when we spend so much of our time and energy on other things, but not on this? Now, before we conclude, let me point out the evidence in Lot's life that he refused to take God seriously. Do you notice in chapter 19, verse 12, when the angels had come to Sodom, And at this appalling experience in the city of Sodom, when all its black moral chaos had spilled to Lot's front door, the men said to Lot with a sense of urgency in chapter 19, verse 12, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out, aware for the moment of the seriousness of the hour, and he said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. That's very significant. You see, here was a man who through all his days before, when these sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters had known him, he had been a man who was probably known as a man of the same lineage as Abraham. He was a man who belonged to the people of God, a Hebrew like Abraham. But he was known also as a man who never took God seriously. And when he rushes into the presence of these sons-in-law and says, "Flee, for the judgment of God is to be upon us," they said, "Is that another of your religious jokes?" Because he wasn't known as a man who had been accustomed to take God seriously, and therefore the world wouldn't take him seriously. And it doesn't now either. And then when morning dawned and the angels urged him again, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters," in verse 15, "who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city," Lot lingered and ultimately had to be driven by these men out of the city. They took him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. And when they had done so, they warned him again in verse 17 to flee for his life. And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot flee to the hills lest the disaster overtake me and I die. There is a city near enough." Someone has said, a little Sodom that he was going to be living in, as near as possible to the one that had been judged. Now it all comes down to this, you see. And you and I really do need to ask ourselves this evening. Abram and Lot are two men who stand for all of us, moving in one direction or the other. Abraham growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of God, growing in obedience, growing in selflessness. And Lot growing in carelessness. And the basic issue is, what is it that we take most seriously in life? What are the big issues in life for you this evening? What is it that you're really living for? I say again, it doesn't really matter how long you've been a Christian. That's not the issue. You do greatly need to ask God to search your heart about this evening, however long you may have been a professing Christian. What are the great issues for which you are really living tonight? Are they the things that are eternal and lasting? Or are they the things that are mortal and changing? May God give us grace that we may heed his word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you as the Lord who searches our hearts and knows us through and through. We cry to you that you would, in your great mercy, make us men and women like Abraham. Save us if we are drifting in the direction of Lot, and grant that we may now, as we bow at your throne, give ourselves heart and soul and will and mind and affections to live for God, for the sake of your glory. Amen.